great job. Good singing this morning all around. Kids, that was about the best I think I've heard you. I could hear you. And a classic song, deep and wide, about the love of God, the blood of God will cover anybody. And the congregational singing, y'all did a terrific job. And then Brother Shane, that was amazing. I dropped my mic as I got up is what happened. So I was going to try to not tell you, but I'm all falling apart here, so we're just going to do that. All right. Well, this morning is different as far as sermon. It's more topical, so I don't have like a main text. But I'll tell you what happened. I was thinking, you know, back to church Sunday, I was going to preach on like, you know, the prodigal son, because the prodigal son's really about the older son that didn't go away and how to respond to the prodigal and kind of leaning that way. And I was reading yesterday something, and I thought, man, that's good. And I typed it in Word, like, I'll preach that one day. And the more I got looking at it, I'm preaching it today, because it just was, man, I don't know, you know, it goes that way sometime. But the title this morning, Three Reasons You Are Important. And the points aren't the most profound, and I added a lot to what the thing I read did. But, you know, we live in a world where people are told they're not important. We live in a world where too many people are told they're worthless. We live in a world, you know, they've tried to throw out God, and so you've got evolution, which means you're here by chance. So if you're here by chance, you don't have a purpose. And if you don't have a purpose, then what's life worth living? And when everything goes wrong, you know, it's funny, when everything goes wrong, they blame God, but God didn't do any of it at all. It's here by chance. It doesn't make sense. And what happens is people feel like they have no value. And what's worse is some people have been told they don't have value. I don't know if y'all are familiar with VeggieTales. We have four kids, and I love VeggieTales. And if you're a VeggieTales fan, I'll tell you my favorite VeggieTale. It's called A Snoodle's Tale. The story, it sounds kind of like a Dr. Seuss story being read, but it's really about this. And my passion, I was in children's ministry for a long time and then in youth ministry, and my passion for them was that God, you know, VeggieTales states that God made you special and He loves you very much. And what a powerful truth. And that's really my passion for people, is that God made you with a purpose, which means if you have purpose, you have meaning and there's importance to your life. And too many people are told they don't have it. And what's the worst form of child abuse is when an adult tells a child that they don't have meaning or purpose or importance. And we still deal with adults that are struggling with being told when they were a kid they didn't have value. And so I just want to remind you this morning, or maybe you've struggled in your life and thought, I'm worthless and I'm in everybody's way. And no, look, hey, I want to tell you this morning, you're important. And I got three reasons. Like I said, I don't think they're the most profound, but I think they're the most true. And you can't argue with these reasons. And if you will live your life knowing this, you're important. You are somebody. And I think it's just to give you confidence. Kids, this morning, the prodigal son was a little more story-oriented, and I think you might have been more entertained. But I want you to know, you're important. You have value. You're special. And nobody can take it from you, because your value didn't come from any person, and nobody can take it from you. And don't ever give it away. Adults, you're important. Don't let anybody take it away from you. You might have that cruel boss or that mean person, and you know, they say sticks and stones will break my bone and words will never hurt me. That person never heard some of the words that some people have heard. And words can hurt and do a lot of damage. And we're just going to dive in this morning. Three reasons why you're important. So the first reason you're important is because of who you are. I mean, you're important because you're a unique creation of God. And God has never made a mistake, and you're not the first one He made. God made you on purpose. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, look at this. And God said, let us make man in our image. You were made in the image of God. That's important. That's special. Then He says, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth. So look at verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. God made you unique. God made you on purpose. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Uniquely formed by God, given life by God. That is special. That's important. I found this sentence, or this statement that says, why not take a moment right now, look at the unique individual who God has beautifully crafted. It's you. Think about it. Created in His image. Try to imagine the billions of DNA that have singly been arranged in accordance with His perfect plan, because He delighted in creating you just as you are. There's no one quite like you in all of the universe. God made you specifically to be you. There's something special in that. There's something important in that. Each person is special and important to the mind of God. Let's pray, and then we'll dig more into this. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that we can call You our Father, that You love us, that You care for us, that You provide for us. God, I'm thankful that each person put on this earth is important to You. Lord, I pray to help us to see our importance, to see our value. Too many people don't serve You because they don't think they're worthy. And God, You've designed us to serve You. We are important. We're special. And Lord, help us to see that today and help and encourage us as we go through life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you're special, you're important because you're a unique creation of God. If we were to go around the auditorium and meet everybody, there's a lot of different names, and there's a couple names that are the same. And then as you go through and really talk, there's some things we have in common, there's some things we have not in common. We're all unique. You know, I always like to ask, what is normal? I mean, really? Because you think this is normal, you meet a whole group of people that don't do what you think is normal. They think they're normal and you're weird. And you and your friends that do that, you think you're normal and they're weird. What is normal? You know why there's not really a good normal? Because we're all unique. Because God designed us especially for His purpose. And because we're unique creations, there's no generality normal. We're special because of who we are. Not only are you a unique creation, you are loved and chosen by God. That's pretty special. Doesn't it feel good to get picked? You know, some people, those game times as kids are either the fondest or the worst of memories, you know? If you were the kid that was chosen early, those are fun memories. If you were the kid that was chosen last, it was terrible. Because we want to be chosen. That's why there's so many different groups and cliques, if you want to call it that, because what it is, we choose the people that are like us and we like these things. We like to be chosen. We were created to be social. We were created to want to be around others. And God loves you and He chose you. There are so many verses. I picked these two. Ephesians 1:4 says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." And Paul's point is the second half of the verse, but I want us to notice the first half of the verse. You were chosen. You were chosen by God. We're not going to get off into a theology that says He chose some and didn't choose others. We'll just say, I don't believe that. He chose everybody. Just not everybody chooses Him back. You know, it's like, who did the Bucks draft? Was it Bo Jackson? Said, never mind, I'll just stay out of the league for a year, you know. We chose Him and He just refused us. And God chose everybody. Some people just have rejected Him. God loves you. He chose you. He has a purpose for you. And look at Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Think about that. God knew in eternity past that a Savior would have to go to the cross for you if He was going to make you. The Bible calls Jesus the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You know what that means? God loved you enough that as He looked through time, He said, if I make that person, I'm going to have to die for them. And He loved you enough to do that. That is a really powerful thought. That is way more special than much anything else I can think of. God loved you so much that He knew to make you would mean Jesus would go through the cross. I mean, me, that might prevent Genesis 1:1 from ever happening. I mean, As a parent, there's not much I value above those four kids. I mean, they know the one thing I value above them is their mom. But other than that, and I love y'all, but I mean, if it was between y'all and my kids, and I think those of you that have been parents, you understand where I'm coming from. I'm just trying to be serious with you right now. God looked and he said, hey, I love you, but for me to make you and love you and have a relationship with you is going to cost my son a trip to the cross. And God said, you know what, let's go for it because I really want that relationship with you. That is powerful. You are that special to God. You're that important that he would choose to create you, choose to create this planet and all the things he made just so you could be born, so that you could have a relationship with him. And he did it knowing that it would send Jesus to the cross. It's a really powerful thought. Not only are we a unique creation of God, or not only are we loved and chosen by God, but you've been designed with a purpose by God. I put my sentence up there this time. It says, in his infinite wisdom, I guess it's more than a sentence, he has set forth, or God, a marvelous blueprint for your life that coincides with his eternal purposes, plan, and glory. No one else can or should do what God ordains for you to do. That's not my sentence. From the thing I was reading, that's one of theirs, and I just kept it because I really liked it. God didn't just love you enough to make you knowing that Jesus would die for you, but he made you uniquely in a way to accomplish something only you can do. He made you with purpose. You're so important that God gave you purpose before your birth and designed you for it. This verse really was the theme of my ministry as a children's pastor and as a youth pastor, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You want to know an amazing thought? Before Genesis 1:1, that was true. God had the wisdom and the love for you that before he created the world, he knew when you'd be born. He knew what he was going to make you like so that you could accomplish what he had planned for you. What a thought. How can anyone with that much planning not be important? I mean, God went through all that for you. How can you not be important? How can you not be special? You're special simply because of who you are. Created by God, loved and chosen by God, designed by God for a purpose. But then if you want to go to the next thing, you're also important because of what you cost. I mean, you know what something's worth? Something is worth whatever someone else is willing to pay for it. When I was in high school, I got into collecting baseball cards. It's an ironic hobby for someone that does not watch baseball. But it was a thing. A couple of my friends were doing it, so my brother and I got into it. And it's funny because we didn't know who anybody was. So, you know, we would buy these magazines that would say what things were worth. And I can remember at school, before school, we'd have our cards out and our book out, and we'd be seeing what they were worth to trade because we didn't know who anybody was. We began to learn who the better players were because their cards were worth more money, but didn't know who people were. But I learned something about baseball cards. What the book says it's worth isn't relevant unless you can find a kid at the table willing to give you that for it. And there were some cards, the book might say it's worth 45 cents. The best you could get for it would maybe be a quarter. But there would be some cards, because it was a kid's favorite player, your best scenario is if it was two kids' favorite player. Because then they'd bid against each other. Now that 45-cent card, you might sell it for a dollar. Because it's worth what someone's willing to pay. So what was God willing to pay for you? Talk about the ultimate sacrifice. God saw you as valuable enough to send his son to die. I put this whole passage up here because Peter says it like you just know it's true, but let it soak into your life and let it change your life. And that's what we want to do this morning. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 18, he wrote, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, as received from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers." You weren't bought with money and stuff. You were bought, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When did God decide to pay the price for you? Is verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you. In other words, God decided it before creation, but Paul's writing, he says now, or Peter's writing, he says, now just now he did it. Then look at verse 21. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Peter says, look, you were worth, there wasn't enough gold and silver and stuff on this planet for God to express your value. So for God to prove your value, to pay for you, it cost the blood of Christ. Peter writes, the precious blood of Christ. We know the life of the flesh is in his blood. Jesus Christ gave his life for you, for me. What is your value? Jesus thought you were worth his life. That's invaluable. When we talk about veterans and soldiers, we call it paying the ultimate price. Because once you give your life, there's nothing greater. Jesus gave the ultimate price for you because he thought you were worth it. And by the way, he's never been wrong. Jesus did not make a mistake when he thought you were worth his life. He was right. So not just because of who you are, but you're important because of what you cost. The very life of the Son of God was laid down as a payment for you. What a powerful thought. How dare someone think they're not worth something? How dare you insult God and the life of Christ by calling another human not worth anything? God says this is what you're worth. And there are so many verses that lay out what Jesus paid. I don't remember if I put another set of verses for this. Let's see. I thought I did. Okay. I need to start making notes in here. But these, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us. You know, I don't really understand how Jesus died for me or why he did. I mean, that's more love than I can comprehend. But this truth, not only did he die on the cross for me, but he became sin for me. I do not understand that. But Jesus thought you were worthy that he would become your sin for you. And then he would suffer your punishment for you. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin. He didn't just die a quick and painless death. He suffered. Because he suffered for your sin and for my sin. Because he decided you were worth it. And I was worth it. What a thought. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. I think I learned these when I was a kid. Paul writes, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It was the A verse in Sparks, according to the Scriptures. Jesus did. You know why it's according to the Scriptures? Because it was written before he did it. You know how it could be written before he did it? Because it was decided before that. Jesus would come to earth, live as a human, deal with people, heal people, help people, ultimately be rejected by people and crucified by those people. And he allowed it to happen because he needed to suffer for my sins. And he needed to suffer for your sins. And the reason he did it is because he knew you were worth it. You are that important to God that he would rather suffer for your sins and die and rise again from the dead than leave you out all alone without him. You cost so much to the Savior. He loves you so much. How can you not be valuable? You're valuable because of who you are. Or important. Their word was important. And I had so many I wanted to put in. So I'm going to put them all in as I preach. But you're not just important because of who you are, because of what you cost. You're important because of what you can become. So you don't have to get good enough to get saved. But when God saves you, he loves you so much, he doesn't leave you in the state where he found you. Brother Joe was asking me if I had my coffee yet this morning. I said, I don't drink coffee. And he looked at my stomach. You get self-conscious, people do that, you know. He said, you drink something. And I told him, I said, you won't believe this, but 22 years ago, I was skinny. And then a change happened in my life. I married a really good cook. And I enjoy eating more than I enjoy exercise. And my relationship with my wife has changed me in many ways. In the most obvious way, my pants are bigger than they used to be. You know what I mean? Now, I didn't get married hoping I'd get plumped up. I look back at how skinny I was back then. It's probably, you know, probably somewhere in the middle it'd be healthier. But, you know, God saves you with the desire to make your life better. All the changes through God are good changes. Look, the first thing, you know what you can become is a child of God. Being a kid has privileges. And being God's child comes with so many privileges. I put 2 Corinthians 5:21 again. We focused on the first half. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why did he do it? The second half of the verse. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How do we do that? Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll save anybody. What do? Believe that what we've just talked about is real. You're a sinner. You've made mistakes. Whatever word you want to use for that, we've all done wrong. God loved you enough. Wrong deserves punishment. And so because wrong deserves punishment, Jesus loved you enough, he took your punishment. That's that suffering on the cross. He became sin for us. He took your sin on the cross. He took your punishment on the cross. He died for you. He rose again from the dead. And now he offers the opportunity to be your Savior. You simply recognize that that is true. Call on him and ask him to do it. You wouldn't ask if you didn't believe. People say, you know, if there's no work in salvation, I say you don't really work, but you got to ask for it. You know, somebody offers you a gift. Unless you take it, it's not yours. The asking is simply the accepting. And salvation's there. To become a child of God, just ask for it. Believe it's real and ask for it. And if you ask for it, you get it. You become a child of God. All the privileges of being a child. And often people focus on, when we think of privileges, we focus on a more physical, tangible benefit. This morning I want to focus on the real benefit is the blessing of a relationship. I mean, I talked about my relationship with my wife has changed me physically. But yet, I've been changed in other ways. She is way more organized than I am. The first time I was a full-time youth pastor, we planned this lock-in. She said, what are we doing? I said, man, it's going to be so much fun. And I had like 4 or 5 things we were going to do. She said, do you have a schedule? I was like, no. She said, we're going to have the kids here for like over 12 hours. I'm like, yeah, it's going to be great. And with her help, we worked out kind of a schedule, as it were. And it went better than if we hadn't had one. And I'm still not as organized as she is, nor will I probably ever be. But I'm much more organized than I was. And because we are married, we get to enjoy the benefit of a relationship of a married couple. You know, when we were dating, we would spend our time together, and we were in Bible college. So it was like I would drop her off at the dorm and say goodnight, and I would walk through the hood to the men's dorm and go to my dorm. And, you know, you'd go to your classes, and you'd, you know, there were some days because of class and work schedule, maybe I didn't get to see her that day. You know, and then there were other days that I get to see her longer, and those were the days you look forward to. But now that we're married, I don't say goodnight and leave, you know. I was up here last night till probably a little bit after midnight going over all this, and I got home. Guess who was there? It was her. And we talked and talked about what she did, and, you know, well, she knew what I did. I was reading and studying. But I talked about it anyway because I like to tell her about it. But we talk together. We help each other. That relationship benefit of encouraging and being with and loving, and it's so much more than one tangible thing, a real relationship. And the relationship with God is the same. It's so much more than one thing. It's Him living life with you and you recognizing Him being there and acknowledging the help and the love and the comfort and the support and the peace that passes understanding and all the things. That's where so many people get it wrong. They look at church and they want to see religion and they want to see rules. And there has to be rules. But Christianity is about relationship. It's about, you know, I mean, we're married. There are rules in a marriage. Ought to be faithful to her. Ought to love her. Ought to support her. Ought to take care of her. Those are kind of rules. But in reality, my love supersedes those rules and my relation. I don't have a desire to not do any of those things or to do the things. You know what I mean? I just want to do with her. The relationship gets the focus off rules, and I just want to. And the same ought to be true in our Christian life. You get the opportunity to just want to be with Jesus, and you realize you're important enough to Him. He wants to be with you. And then you just get to live this life with God. But look at this relationship. And I don't know, this verse, I kept going back and forth, whether it was here, the last one, but Romans 3:24. Most of us can quote Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And it's a necessary truth to understand our need for a Savior. But I don't think enough of us memorized Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace. We have, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. I almost started another verse. Maybe I should memorize it better. But justified. It's a judicial act where we're declared completely innocent. I know I'm not complete. We talked today in my Sunday school class. We read through Isaiah 6, where Isaiah has that vision. He sees God and he says, "Woe is me." I was like, you know, you ever think about it? Isaiah's probably the godliest man on the planet when this story happened. And when he saw God, he realized his sinfulness. And when I look at God, I realize my sinfulness. But then I have to remember being justified. God sees me as innocent because He sees Jesus as having taken all my guilt. What a powerful truth. That's how we can have that relationship. You know, the Bible says we can enter boldly into the throne of grace. Why can we? That's the next verse here. We can because He sees me as justified. He doesn't see me coming to hang out with Him as the dirty, rotten sinner that I am. He sees me as forgiven and loved and chosen and uniquely created and a person with a purpose. And He sees all that in me. He says, "Oh good, you're here. Let's talk. Hang around as long as you want." And He loves us. Why do we enter the throne of grace? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The bottom of it says, I've underlined. How do we see that? Look back at the top, verse 14, or the Hebrews part. "Seeing then we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Now they called Jesus the high priest because back then their religion, they used the high priest. And so it's a way for them to see the picture. But look at who He is. Look at verse 15. "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You know how you can have relationship with Jesus and walk and talk and live with Him and feel like He gets it? Because He does. You ever been rejected by family? So was Jesus. You ever been betrayed by a friend? So was Jesus. I mean, what you've been through, there's an emotional level that He went through it too. He lived life on this earth and He experienced pain and He experienced temptation and He experienced the human emotions and relationships. And when you're in a place and you say, nobody really gets what I'm going through, hey, let me tell you, somebody that gets you is Jesus. He's walked through valleys. He's lived with people. He's experienced heartache. And He loves you. And He's just waiting for you to say, hey, I want to just talk. He says, oh good, you finally came. In Revelation 3:20, He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And so often that's used for salvation, but it's not. It's written to the church. It's written to Christians. God is saying, I just want relationship with you. Would you please come talk to me? Because you're so special, God wants to have this relationship with you. We're going to try to pick up the pace here, but another blessing of relationship, you know, a lot of people claim Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Most people actually stop at that first pause. We know that all things work together for good, then put a period, and that makes it untrue. Because it really only works out for those that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Then look at verse 29. It says, "For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And I just want to real quick, you know, God allows things to happen to try to make us more like Jesus. That's, you want to say, what is God's ultimate plan for people? I think it's in this verse. God's ultimate plan for me is to be more like Jesus than me. God's ultimate plan for you is for you to be more like Jesus than you were yourself. for that relationship to change you into the image of Christ. How amazing would it be if people, when they saw you, they'd see Jesus? That's God's plan for your life. That's God's purpose for your life. How's it fulfilled? Through those things that happen. Sometimes it's bad things to us as we see it. Sometimes it's good things for us as we see it. But in reality, God allows everything that comes into our life, be it good or bad. The ultimate goal is good for you, that you'd be more like Jesus than you were when it started. You know, you ever notice those people, they always hang around each other and they're a lot alike, being a married couple or maybe best friends. They didn't start the same person, but they kind of are now. That's what God wants for you. To where you just hang out with God so much that you think like Him and you talk like Him and you act like Him. What a thing for us to get to. That's what God wants us to become. So you could also, by the way, become a citizen of heaven. I love 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. John says, who knows how good things are going to get? Both here in this life and then in the next. He says, we know that when He'll appear, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. Titus 2, 11 through 14, great verses. For time, we'll look at verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope. Verse 11 is salvation. Verse 12 is living like a Christian. Verse 13 is looking for that blessed hope. You know, when you read hope in the Bible as a Christian, I want you to transpose it with the word, two words, confident assurance. Not like, oh, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, we're going to do something. No, this is the blessed hope. This is the knowledge that I know heaven is out there one day, and sometimes that's the best positive thought I can have to get me through the day. That God loves me, God saved me, and I'll be in heaven one day, and I'll look back on this and it won't be that big a deal. We are to live our life looking forward to getting to be a citizen of heaven. It'll encourage, it'll make us happy. So why not pause today? Just thank God for how special you are to Him, realizing there are three reasons why each of us are important. You're important because of who you are. I mean, God made you. You. We're all different on purpose. Ever think how boring it'd be if we were all the same? Man. I mean, if we were all like Brother Paul, it'd be a fun world. But other than that, it'd be boring if we were all the same. God made us unique to accomplish His purpose. So not we're important. You're important because of who you are, because of what you cost. You cost Jesus His life, and He suffered for your sin before that. And then you're important because of what you can become. You can become a child of God that walks daily with the God of the universe, and then one day you'll just move in with Him. What a powerful thought. So this morning, I just want you to realize how important you are. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, He did die for you. Say, well, I believe in God, so does the devil. You got to come to that place where you choose Him. Today would be a great day to do that. Have you been struggling with your identity? Let me tell you who you are. You're important. Let's pray.